I'm going to just share a short message today. I'm going to be reading out of 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. It says, one day the leaders of the town of Jericho visited Elisha. We have a problem, my lord, they told him. This town is located in pleasant surroundings, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Elisha said, bring me a new bowl with salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and that supplied the town with water, threw the salt into it, and he said, this is what the Lord says. I have purified the water. It will no longer cause death or infertility, and the water has remained pure ever since, just as Elisha said. This story, in a metaphorical sense, reveals to us a powerful reality or powerful truth about you and me and the heart of God for you and I as believers. It talks about a town that was wonderful, that was beautiful, located in pleasant surroundings, a town that had great potential, but it was not able to fulfill its potential to become productive simply because the water in the town was bad. And because the water in the town was bad, although it was located in a good space, it was not doing well. You know, we live in a world where there is good and bad, where there is light and darkness, life and death. You know, we wish it would be good all the time, but unfortunately, it isn't. But God designed the earth to be good, with no bad. In fact, everything he created, after he created, he said, it is good. It is good. It is good. When he created mankind, he said, it is very good. He did not create things and say, this is good, this is bad, that is elephant is ugly, this is good, bad, ugly. No, everything was good. It is all good. Everybody say it's all good. But when man fell, man through disobedience allowed bad to come into the world, or rather opened the door to Satan to have an influence in man's domain. Remember, God made the earth and gave man dominion over the earth. Now man gave that dominion, or rather gave Satan influence in man's domain. So now in a place where you only had good, now you had bad as well. And where there was once only love, now you have pride and hate and evil. And where there was once only life, now there was death, and there was envy, and there was murder. All these things started to take root and take ground on the earth. In fact, it says the whole earth was subjected to the curse. So today we exist in a world where we live in this tension between these two realities, where there seems to be like a war, or rather a battle taking place between good and evil. In fact, every movie that you watch highlights this point. You know, like if you go to watch Star Wars and, you know, it's good. You know, there's this tension between good and evil, and evil, you know, Darth Vader's like, come to the dark side. Come to the dark side. And Luke's like, no, I'm your father. Come. And no. And so all the movies depict this conundrum that the human race is facing right now. And sometimes it can feel like the dark side is winning the battle. Like evil seems to be taking ground. Like evil seems to be the dominant force, or the dominant problem, or the dominant influence in our culture, in our society, in our towns, in our nation. And it can seem like this town in Scripture, where because of the presence or the influence of that bad water, the town, though surrounded, though located in a good place, though it had potential, is not able to become all that it can be. The town is located in pleasant surroundings, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. You know, Malaysia is a beautiful nation. It's filled with potential. I think Malaysia can become one of the most, the greatest nation of this earth. But there is corruption. But there is greed. So there is a presence of bed that seems to be standing in the way of this nation from becoming all that it can be. And it may be the same with your schools and your colleges and with your neighborhood. You know, it's great. It's a great neighborhood. But there are some gangsters there. There's some young Indian boys there who all think they are Tupac Shakur. And because of that, the neighborhood is suffering. You know, I visited a particular town some years ago. And from a distance, this town looked really, really beautiful. It was like a postcard. It was on a mountain. And, you know, it looked really, really beautiful from a distance. But when I got down and I walked the streets, I realized that because of the bad that this nation experienced, because of the bad that was in this town, in this case, it wasn't water, but it was corruption, it was fighting among different people. This town in pleasant surroundings is unproductive and not fulfilling the potential that was within it. And that is what the devil does. That is his purpose and mission, to keep towns, to keep cities, to keep nations, to keep families, and ultimately to keep people from being productive. So in all the good that God has created, the enemy plants the seeds of bad. So where there is abundance, wealth, he sows the seeds of corruption. Where there is harmony, he sows strife. Where there is brotherhood, he sows unforgiveness and pride. But the good news is, for this town, the story doesn't end with that statement. It doesn't end there. If it did, it would have been a hopeless story about the gradual demise of a town that had so much of potential but couldn't fulfill its potential simply because of the presence of bad in the town. The good news was they went to God. They went to Elisha, who was God's representative in that place at that point of time. And they go to Elisha, and God had a solution for the problem. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Bring me a new bowl with salt in it." So they brought it to him, and he went out to the spring that supplied the town with water, threw the salt into it, and he said, "This is what the Lord says. I have purified this water. It will no longer cause death or infertility." And the water remained pure ever since, just like Elisha said. So it's a happy ending to this story. The future of this town is dramatically transformed because God had a solution for the problem. Elisha takes this bowl of salt and he throws it into the spring, and the salt, as it sank into the spring, started to mix with the water and dilute in the water. Literally, God was worked something supernatural through the salt that it transformed and influenced the water in such a way that the makeup of the water started to change and the strength of the bad in the water started to weaken, and eventually the water became good because of that salt. You know, I spoke about the presence of bad in our nation and our towns and communities that keep people, that keep cities, that keep the nation from fulfilling its destiny. But I'm not going to leave it as that. Because like this town that Elisha went to, God has a solution for all the bad that is going on in your community, in your family, in your homes, in your colleges, in our nation. God has a solution for it all. And when you read the Bible, the solution is still salt. Only today, that salt is not in a bowl. Because God has said to his people, you and I, followers of Jesus, you and I who have been saved, that you are the salt of the earth. Today the salt is in the form of men and women whom God has called, God has saved and transformed. And now in the midst of all the bad, He releases them. He releases us into the world. He released you into that college. He released you into that family. He released you into that nation so that through your life, through this salt, He can bring in His transformative power and mix you with all the bad that is going on. And through you, you can influence the bad, and the bad can become good. Amen. Today, you and I are called to be agents of transformation and change that will see the impure become pure. We are called to be light in the darkness that will bring life wherever we are sprinkled. You are the salt of the earth. Come on, look at the person next to you. No wonder you're salty. You are God's solution to all the bad that is going on in our nation. I remember reading this story some years ago when I was a young boy about this man who was very disappointed with all that was going on. He went to a particular town and he walked through the town and he walked among the people there and he saw so much suffering. He saw so many poor people. He saw children that were just roaming the streets and with no help, and you know, they seemed very hopeless. So what he did was he prayed. He was upset with God. He said, "God, why aren't you doing something about this? Why aren't you doing anything about this, God? You know, it's so disappointing. You know, we trust in you. You know, you are all powerful, almighty. You can do something about this. You can bring a change. You can shift the lives of these people. God, just say a word." And that night he goes to bed. And as he was about to sleep, he hears the voice of God speak to him. And that voice says, "I did do something about it. I created you. You are God's answer to an aching world. You and I are called to be salt of the earth, light of the world. There is a call of duty that is upon our lives. We must realize, yes, we have been saved. Yes, we are blessed. Yes, our lives are being transformed. But all that Jesus has done for us comes with a responsibility. Your salvation is without condition, but your salvation comes with a responsibility, comes with a duty. There is a call of duty that is upon your life. You have the responsibility to be salt wherever you are and light into the darkness wherever you are placed. You know, some people like saying, "My fate is between me and God. I don't need to prove anything to anyone." And that's right and wrong at the same time. Yes, there is an aspect of your faith that is private, but there is a public responsibility that comes with your private faith. Matthew 5 verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown and trampled underfoot by men." Then he goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and place it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light shine before men. Come on. I remember those days there was a song, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hey, this little light." Okay, enough, enough. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt enhances. Salt preserves. Salt changes those things that it comes into contact with, you know, anything that you add salt to it, it just kind of changes the flavor. A piece of steak with some nice salt on it kind of enhances the flavor of the whole steak. Salt, amen. Then it says, you are the light of the world. The Message translation says it like this. You are here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you and put you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Shine! Come on. Look to the person next to you and say, shine. That's our duty. Jesus gives us the great commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not the great suggestion, it's the great commission, and it's for every believer. Amen. When he prayed, I am praying in John 17, verse 20, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Through your message, there are people who are going to be believing in Jesus. You have a responsibility. Everything that God has done or is doing in your life is supposed to impact your world and those around you in your world. Like that salt in the spring. Our faith is meant to be transformative, influencing wherever we are placed, influencing those we come in contact with. You know, based on what the world is saying, these are scary times. There is bad news everywhere. But I also believe that this is the church's finest hour, because in the midst of all the bad news, you and I, we are carriers of the good news. And the world is ripe for the good news. We don't have a harvest issue. We have a shortage of laborers. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 9 verse 37 to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. But gospel basically means good news to everyone. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ is good news. He's good news to those who are sick. He's good news to those who are poor. He's good news to those who are struggling with guilt and condemnation. He's good news for those who are living in fear and turmoil. He's good news for those who are struggling with the burden of sin. Jesus Christ is good news. Do you know that He is good news? Better still, do you believe that He is good news? He is the antidote for the bad that has infected the earth. To the fall of man. You know, if there was a contagious disease that was infecting our community and we discover an antidote, what would we do? We'd try our best to get it to everybody. Say, hey, listen, I've got the antidote. You don't have to die. You don't have to, suffer this anymore. You don't have to go through this anymore. You do not have to face that untimely end. We have the antidote. And guys, we do have the antidote. You can tell your friends and your family members, you do not have to live in fear and torment anymore. You do not have to worry about death. You do not have to worry about your eternity. You do not have to worry about the power of the devil over your life, over your future. There is the antidote. His name is Jesus Christ. And the scripture says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You just have to call upon Jesus today. Amen. Do we, as followers of Jesus, know how important this message that we have is? You know, I'm sure we all appreciate our salvation. We appreciate what Jesus did. We know its importance and what it means to us. But what does your salvation mean to those in your world. How is everything that Jesus did for you affecting people in your life? Jesus didn't die that brutal death at the cross so that you and I can be Sunday Christians. He died so that everything about our lives can reflect His victory at the cross so that we can become salt and light for Him. How do we be salt? Three easy steps. Easy. One is pray. Pray for people. You can be a spiritual influence where people don't even realize you're being a spiritual influence. That's why He's given us the power to pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, He says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Therefore, there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. That is the man, Jesus Christ. There's only one God, one mediator that stands between God and man, reconciling man to God, and He is Jesus. Pray. And this is the private part of our faith. We see Jesus' great public ministry impacting multitudes, but Jesus spent time in prayer. He says in John 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. When Jesus was praying back then, He was also praying for us who believes in Him through their word. Amen. And when you pray, you go into a spiritual battle many times. You dismantle spiritual strongholds. Many times we fight natural battles and we are tired and we are weary and we are overwhelmed. But, you know, we need to go and fight spiritual battles first. Many of our problems have roots in the spiritual. So we meet it there. Amen. Pray. Preach it. Mark 16, verse 15, and He said to them, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Psalm 107, verse 2, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others that He has redeemed you from your enemies. The most powerful thing you have next to your salvation is your testimony. Has the God redeemed you? The scripture says, then speak out. Tell people about it. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame Him. Talking about the devil is how they overcame the enemy. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb, which is the story of Jesus, and by the word of their testimony, which is your story, your testimony. And your testimony is powerful. Every time you share it, you are overcoming the enemy because you are declaring the power and the glory of God. People may be close to the straight gospel. They may be close to even coming to church, but they will be definitely open to what God has done and is doing through your life. Your testimony will make a difference in their lives. Amen. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. When was the last time you shared your testimony with someone? When was the last time you shared of the goodness of God, what the Lord has done for you to those in your world? You know, most people may not be interested in our theology. But if you tell them, hey, this is what happened to me. This is the story of my life. This is why I believe. They will be open to that. And God has given you a testimony and He's placed you among people that are waiting unconsciously for you to realize what the Lord has done. Amen. And what God can do through your life. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Amen. And that is why Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 verse 7, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to make us witnesses of him, not just speakers of tongues. Tongues is the evidence of the Holy Spirit, but the purpose is so that you can become his witness. And every disciple of Jesus knew this. They became people who were his witnesses everywhere they went. The book of Acts records in Acts 8 verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lamed were healed. And there was great joy in the city. They were scattered the same way that story scattered the salt into the spring. And as they scattered, they brought transformation, the power of God wherever they went. And then the end result is there was great joy in the city. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. The Bible describes us as being light of the world and salt of the earth, not light of the church. It's like a torchlight. If I turn on a torchlight in the bright church, the torchlight is redundant, it's useless. You'll say, why are you wasting battery? But the torchlight is for the darkness. And there is darkness in your schools, in your colleges, in your families, among places that you go. And God is sending you there as light. We don't fear the darkness. We bring light to the darkness. Amen. The world is not something to be feared by Christians, but it's something to be influenced and impacted by Christians. So pray, preach, and this, I believe, is the most important one. Live it. This means the means through which your light will shine the most, the means through which you will minister the most, sometimes without even realizing it, is through your lifestyle. How you live your life. How do you live? How do you talk? The decisions that you make, is your faith and obedience to God demonstrated in your lifestyle? 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12 says, be careful to live properly among the unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. The message says it like this. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. You know, most people you speak to out there, they have no issues with Jesus. People like Jesus. They've included him in all their belief systems. But they have issues with Christians. Not because Jesus is bad, because sometimes we do a bad job at representing Jesus wherever we are. In church, we are praised the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. God bless you. Can I bring you this? Can I take you this? Can I, you know, wash your feet? But when you go out, the moment someone cuts you off in traffic, you're speaking in tongues. People hear that. So weren't you just in church? Yeah, I was, but that was my church hat. This is my going to work hat. The easiest place to demonstrate perfect godly behavior is when you are in church among Christians, but we are called to be the light of the world, not the light of the church. You and I are meant to be a walking, talking billboard advertisement for Jesus. We are meant to be different from everyone else. We are called the peculiar people. We are meant to be the people that when people come into contact with us, they feel, oh, there's something special about this person. There's something different about this person. And they're drawn to Jesus because they came into contact with you. In fact, that is the role of the Holy Spirit as well. That is the role of the Holy Spirit right now in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, everybody say we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of God, beholding as in the mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into that same image. Okay, never mind, don't bother with the repeating, it's a bit too much. Are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. That is why He gives you the indwelling Spirit. He's working in our lives so that we can be transformed more and more like Jesus. Some of you are like, no, that's not me. I can't remember anything but like Jesus. But we are all work in progress. And that is what this transformation is for. Because listen, Jesus has already come. The world is not going to see Him again. The next time the world sees Him is going to be during the second coming, when He comes in the cloud with His angels. But until then, He has left the world His church. Now, when we think church, we are thinking the organization, the building. No, the translation of the church is the word ecclesia, which translates to the called out ones. That's you. The building is just where the church meets. You are the church. He has called you out. Don't doubt that. You are the called out one. Because Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. If you're here today, it's because the Father has drawn you into this relationship with Him, has called you out of the darkness, has called you out of an eternity separated from Him, has called you into this relationship with Jesus so that you can one day spend eternity with Him. But until that one day, you are called out to reflect Him, to be salt and light wherever He has placed you. There are people who do not know Jesus. There are people who do not know there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There are people who do not know that they can only call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. So that is why He scatters the salt. He scattered salt in Malaysia. He scattered salt in that family. He scattered salt in that college, in that workplace. And there are people who are not going to have an eternity with God until you realize that you have a call of duty that is upon your life. To be salt and light. To be His voice, His heart. They're not going to see Him. You are going to be their pathway to Jesus. The only way some people are ever going to experience Jesus is through your life, through their connection with you, through the open door of heaven that you are. When was the last time you were a witness to Jesus? We go through our day. We sit with our colleagues, with our college mates, with our friends, family members, and we keep our mouth shut throughout. And I'm not saying go and Bible bash everybody. Don't do that. Pray for them. Ask God to give you an opportunity to plant those seeds in their lives. That's the reason why God placed you there. Some of you are wondering, I don't know why God put me among all these sinners. God, take me away from this company that deals with alcohol. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't work in a company like this. All drunkards all around me, making mojitos for their company days and all that. No, God placed you there because there are people in that company who needs His touch, and you are His answer. You are His means through which they are going to see and encounter Jesus. The Bible says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But the next verse says, but how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Some of you are saying, no, I wasn't sent by this pastor. You didn't send me. No, you got your sending orders when Jesus said all those years ago, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. You all have already been sent. Don't wait for this pastor to tell you, oh yeah, I'm sending you. No, you've already been sent. The marching orders has already been given. Go. Start being light. Start being salt. And let me tell you, the moment you step out, you're going to be amazed at what God will do through your life, through your testimony. Some of you need to write down your testimony. You may think it's nothing. It's just a small thing. I don't have anything dramatic. No, your testimony has power. That's how they overcame the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Each and every one of us here has got a testimony. Ask God to give us opportunities throughout our day. That colleague that's been weighing heavy in your heart, pray. God's put that person in your heart because you're meant to be that channel through which He sees you. And don't preach to them. Share your testimony 1 minute and then curse the fellow who took your parking spot in front of them the next minute. People are watching. Whether you realize it or not, people are watching. And that's why, you know, Christians, you know what is the word that people use against Christians the most? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Because in church, they all praise the Lord, lifting their hands, singing on stage, jumping, dancing. But out there in the world, why, yo, I tell you, open a mouth, all kinds of holy language will come out. Bad-tempered, bad attitude, impatient. And then inviting them to church on Sunday. Hey, no, thank you, no, thank you. It's okay, then you go to your church. And like the words of this, that drama. When was the last time? Would someone, remember we are being transformed into His image. Would someone mistake you for Jesus? Would someone mistake you for Jesus? That's a good question to leave this place with. Would a blind person being in your presence mistake? Is that Jesus? Simply by the way they conduct themselves. That's the call of duty that is upon all our lives. Amen. Come on, let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, I pray, Lord, right now in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus, for a burning desire to start in the heart of each and every person under the sound of my voice, those in church, those watching at home, a passion for souls, a passion for the lost, a desire to be a source of influence, a desire to be the hands, the feet, the voice, the heart of Jesus wherever you have placed us. Lord, where we have forgotten, Lord, open our eyes to see you, Lord. Open our eyes to see the lost that is in our world around us, O Lord. The lost that are sitting next to us each day, O Lord. To know that apart from you, Jesus, they have no hope, O Lord. So you have placed us in their midst as salt. Even as Elisha sprinkled that salt into the stream, into the bed, and the salt influenced that bed and it became good, O Lord. The salt influenced that hopeless situation and brought hope into that situation, O Lord. Even as you work supernaturally through that salt, Lord, work supernaturally through us, O Lord, that we might truly become the salt of the earth, O Lord. That we might truly be light in this dark world, O God. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Lord, we believe that this is the church's finest hour. The darker it gets, the brighter our light will shine. So Lord, I pray, even right now, for a spirit of boldness to rise up. Boldness to rise up. A boldness to rise up within each and every heart right now. Out of their bellies, let it flow rivers of living water. A boldness, Lord, a passion for the lost, O Lord. For the things that break your heart, to break their hearts, O Lord. For them to see through your eyes, O Lord. To feel through your heart, O Lord. Lord, we know the time is short, Lord. The time is short, O Lord. Awaken us, O God. Stir our hearts, O Lord, that we will truly be all that you have called us to be, salt and light. We will truly be witnesses of you wherever we are, Lord. And through our lives, Holy Spirit, people will encounter the resurrected Jesus. He truly is the hope of the world. He truly is the desire of the nation. Oh Lord, that we will not just keep our faith a private faith, confined to our prayer rooms and Sunday at church, but it will be a faith that, like that salt, will radiate from us, O Lord, wherever you